you would go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I get to preach about one of my favorite topics, preaching. You say, well, what does that do for me? We'll set out to answer that question over the course of the next few weeks. Say, I'm not a preacher. No, but you are a listener. And we are all students of the Word. And we must know the Word as it is preached and be able to discern when it is not. I'm going to make a statement that I believe to be 100% true. Obviously, I'm preaching. I wouldn't say it if I didn't believe that. The reason that the church is as it is today is because preachers are as they are. And that is true whether the church is a biblical culture, a biblical church, and that is true if the church is not. I thought we'd start today with a quote from the Prince of Preachers himself, Charles Spurgeon. Now, he was a very funny person. He had a great sense of humor. But do keep in mind that Spurgeon was just relatively smarter than the average person, so even his jokes sounded intelligent. But this is what Spurgeon says about one of the things he said many things about. This is one of the things that Spurgeon says about bad preaching. Whatever you may know, you cannot be truly efficient ministers if you are not apt to teach. Spurgeon is addressing his preaching students. You know ministers who have mistaken their calling and evidently have no gifts for it. Make sure that none think the same of you. There are brethren in the ministry whose speech is intolerable. They either rouse you to wrath or else they send you to sleep. No chloral can ever equal some discourses in sleep-giving properties. No human being, unless gifted with infinite patience, can long endure to listen to them. And nature does well to give the victim the deliverance through sleep. I heard one say the other day that a certain preacher had no more gifts for ministry than an oyster. And in my judgment, that was a slander on the oyster. For that worthy bivalve at least knows when to open and when to close. If some men were sentenced to hear their own sermons, it would be righteous judgment upon them. And they would soon cry out with Cain, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Brethren, let us not fall under that condemnation. Now, Spurgeon, in this particular quote, was addressing the delivery of a preacher, the passion of a preacher. He says much about content, but in this particular quote, he was referring to how a preacher presents himself. As I read this quote, not only do I laugh, I think it's a great quote. He's a funny guy. But it concerns me because there will be a far greater condemnation for preachers who are not merely passionless, but who are misleading sheep. The condemnation that he jokes about having to hear their own sermons, is scary for them because God also hears their sermons. And you, people who make up a congregation, a family of God, a local church, hear their sermons. And it is absolutely imperative. It makes or breaks a local church and the health of a local church, the progress and sanctification of its members, the growth and evangelistic dynamic of that ministry cannot exist if the members of that church do not adequately know how to spot error. And so the next few weeks, we're going to discuss what is true preaching together. What are the messages that you should listen to? And so we find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul makes it very plain what his message is. I want to show you from this passage that the true message of a preacher must be that the cross is enough to accomplish salvation for people who are not enough. Amen. The cross is enough, and you and I are not. So this morning we'll focus together on the message of the cross. Let's start reading together in verse 18. We'll read down to verse 25. We'll pray together. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's open our preaching time in prayer. We'll begin to work through this text together. Gracious Father, we ask for your help now. Nothing that is about to take place in the next few minutes can happen apart from you. The preaching cannot happen apart from you. The listening cannot happen apart from you. The change cannot happen without you bringing it. Conviction cannot occur without your spirit. I pray that you would awaken our consciences to your word. You would make alive anyone here who is dead spiritually. Father, as we focus together this morning on the cross that is preached, I pray that you would give us strength to keep the cross before us. I beg for your help. Say what I cannot say, do what I cannot do. Bring yourself glory, for you are worthy of it. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, introducing his letter to Corinth here, will begin to address issues throughout the book, for the letter to the Corinthian church. I'm sure you've read the book of Corinthians. If you have, you notice that they had issues. We'll put it that way. There's serious issues in the church at Corinth, both morally and in their disunity with one another, ethically. Paul is writing to address these issues, but in his introduction to the book, he's opening with this idea of the cross, because he's addressing a culture that put too much stock in humans' intellect. He's addressing a group of people who are surrounded by this influence that the human mind is enough, that humans themselves are sufficient for whatever humans have to do and whatever humans have to think. And so Paul is going to point us immediately to the cross as a reminder that God does things in ways that you and I do not expect. So we'll start together in verse 18. And I want to show you from this verse that the cross distinguishes between those who are dying and those who are being delivered. The cross makes a distinction between those who are dying and those who are being delivered. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the main idea. If Paul were preaching this passage, this would be his main idea. This would be what he wants you to walk away with. This is the thesis of what he's about to say in the following verses. So it's important that we understand this verse. It's important that we get our foundation from verse 18 before we move on. So what Paul is doing is he's drawing our attention to the sharp distinction between the content of his message and the culture at Corinth. The passage immediately confronts the church and its listeners with two different, polarly different life paths. Two ways of living, two foundations of living. Those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are dying and those who are being delivered. The shocking nature of the message of the cross is no different than if it were to shock someone of the Muslim faith or a European humanist or a selfish Christian. A misunderstanding of the cross, a misprioritization of the cross will lead to unending issues in our life. Running to the cross as our prize and our passion will lead to purpose. There will always be something about the message of the cross that will sound weird to the sinner. And that's the first group that Paul addresses. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, I want to draw your attention to the way the verb is presented here. They are currently perishing. The word of the cross is folly to those not who have perished or who will perish, but who are right now perishing. This is a present tense verb. These are people in spiritual darkness who are following the path, the direction of perishing. They are right now in death. Every day lived without submission to the cross and without the mercy of Christ, without being justified and saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, is a day in spiritual death. That soul is not fully alive. That person is not fully awakened. They are presently perishing. If you're with us this morning and you've never trusted in Christ and in the cross as your means for a relationship with God and eternal salvation, you are this day perishing, right now dying. Sometimes we only think about condemnation in a future sense. We only think about perishing as hell. You better get saved or else you're going to die one day. You better get saved because you're dying now. You are this day perishing. Look together at why they are dying. He gives us the reason that they are perishing right now. Verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because the word of the cross is folly to them. What does that mean? That means they understand God's plan of the gospel, which centered around the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. They hear that as foolishness. The Greek word here has the idea of something that they think is silly. So when I'm at home and I put finger puppets on my finger and give them voices and play with Everly, she laughs. You know why? Because daddy is silly. Daddy likes to be silly because it makes her laugh. People who have no spiritual awakening, who are this day in death, receive the message of the cross as finger puppets with voices. It's silly. Paul says this again in chapter 2. The natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of God, for they are folly, silliness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned. So the reason that this day these people are perishing is because this day they are hearing the word of God as, seriously? You mean God saves you by someone else dying? That's crazy. Yeah, it is. It's crazy mercy. And I mean crazy totally reverently. That's unbelievable. That's amazing. That on the basis of my sin, I should be condemned. But on the basis of my Savior's righteousness, I am declared innocent. Those who have no spiritual discernment, those who push against the Spirit, those who say no God for me, those the Romans 1 kind of people who want nothing to do with God, those kind of people hear that message and they laugh. Us who believe hear that message and we say amen. That on the basis of someone else's death, I live. So secondly, we see in verse 18, those who are being delivered. Now again, the verb is present. I was not just delivered at a day in the future. I'm delivered from my sin and myself every single day. Not because Jesus is saving me every single day. Like I have to re-believe and I have to lost my salvation to get it again. That's not the point. The point about my salvation is it didn't just save me from hell. It saved me from sin. And it is saving me from sin. When we understand basic sanctification, we know that we are one day fully sanctified, but today I am progressively sanctified. Every single day I can get a little bit farther away from sin and a little bit closer to Jesus. Amen. Because I am being delivered. By what means? The power of God. What is the power of God? Well, he says, for it is the power of God. What is the it? The it is what the people who receive it as foolishness, that's what the it is. So what's the it? The cross. They receive the cross as foolishness. We are delivered daily by the power of the cross. Not just one time in the future, but every single day when I remember and I posture myself towards the flowing blood of Jesus Christ on a cross, I say, no sin. I don't want that. I want to have fullness of joy promised by Jesus. And by the way, when Jesus promises that in John 14, he's not just talking about eternal joy. He's talking about the purpose and the meaning that Jesus gives me now. You will, right now, have fullness of joy. The gospel is not the starting point only for our salvation. It's not the starting point on the line that takes us to God. It is the starting point and the line. If you want to think about it this way, the gospel isn't just what began the date of our spiritual life. You say, what are you talking about? Well, think about a tombstone with me. So typically you see the person's name, right? And then you see a date. And then what do you see? You see a dash and another date. For our physical death, that's how we remember people. For the Christian's spiritual death, there is only a start date. There is no end date. Of course, the analogy breaks down because for the Christian, there are no tombstones. Because there was one tomb. And no one is in it. So how are we saved? Daily, how do we save once from our sin and daily from our sin? Once from condemnation and daily from ourself. We are saved by the natural man receives as foolishness. We are saved daily by the cross. You are saved and delivered daily by Jesus' undoing of sin and death. By a bruised body, a spike-torn heel, a brow beat with thorns, a wound in his side, mockery, dust drops leading to an empty tomb. So if you hear a message in which the cross, or attend a church, or hear from a preacher in which the cross is an afterthought, there might be an imbalance in that preacher's message. Or you might hear something like this. I'm not going to say names. I grew up in Georgia. We planted a church there. We were surrounded by a very prominent evangelical leader. And when asked why he didn't have crosses in any of the campuses of his ministry, he said, because we find it is uncomfortable for some people. That's the point. The cross is not supposed to be comfortable for anyone. It's supposed to confront me with my sin. It's supposed to say, if I can't die there, someone else has to. If I'm not taking God's wrath, someone has to take God's wrath. The cross, least of all, was comfortable for Jesus. And he bids me come and live. Distrust a preacher who does away with the cross. And secondly, we find that the cross's message delivers sinners from worldly wisdom and human weakness. The cross's message delivers sinners from worldly wisdom and human weakness. Start reading with me in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul is about to go into further, he's about to further explain this idea of why they received, especially the culture at Corinth, why they received the cross, the concept of the cross as foolishness. And that's because this was a very academic and intellectually centered culture. And so the concept of someone undoing death by dying to them wasn't logos. It wasn't logical. It didn't make sense. Add to that the fact that that dead person who died for everyone, remember our passage in Acts 17, came back from the dead? They were very suspecting. I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to wrap up our message next week. Time fleets so quickly, it feels like, when I'm up here. For me. Maybe it drags for you. But I want to end two ways. One, if the preacher's message is the message of the cross, Brothers and sisters, keep the cross before you. Amen. The cross before you to lead. Beside you to defend. Behind you to remind. That when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. You can say no to whatever sin you feel like has you. You can say no. Not just because of a piece of wood where someone died, but because on that piece of wood, the man that Paul talked about in Acts 17, the one whom God appointed, the one who died undid death. And when he rose, he insulted Satan. You think you brought death, Satan? Watch this. And he invites all of us to rise as well. Say no to sin, because the cross is before you. If you're with us this morning and you've not trusted in the cross as your Savior, say no to self. Because the cross lies before you. And you can run as far as you desire, and you can try to run around it, and you can try to hide from it. The cross will always confront you with sin and self. But it offers you deliverance. It's the payment. It offers you forgiveness. Do not trust preaching that is not cross-centered. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me if you would. Our pianist is going to play for just a moment or two. If you say with me, Pastor Kyle, there's sin that I need to leave at the cross. And I'm asking for strength right now to do that. Would you raise your hand with me? I'm raising my hand. There's sin I need to leave at the cross. There's selfishness I need to leave there. And the blood of Christ that comes flowing down will cleanse it. If you're with us this morning and you've never confessed of your sin, you don't know whether or not you have eternal life. No one's looking around. It's just myself. I won't embarrass you. But I'd love to know if there's any questions we can answer for you. If you'd like to talk to someone about how the blood of Christ shed on the cross, how the cross can overcome your sinful soul. It can be done. But only it can be done through Christ. If that's you, if you would slip up your hand so that we can connect you to someone who can show you from the Word how your sins can be forgiven. Patrick's going to come up. He's going to lead us. Let's keep in mind the mission of the cross. If we keep it before us, we'll put it before others. Church, let's tell people of the cross. We're going to sing in just a moment. Father, help us now to sing this message with meaning. In Christ's name, amen.